All right, we're talking about assurance today. There's two guys that you're meeting at the beginning of every lesson every week. By this time, you've done your study on your own, and you've been to a small group, a cell group, and talked about it. But you're going to meet two guys at the beginning of every lesson named Owen and Peter. Now, Peter, he's kind of a guy who's been a Christian for a little while. Owen doesn't. He hasn't been a Christian for very long, and he needs to build a foundation in his life, and Peter's there to help him. Well, he's struggling with a few things, Owen is. He's struggling with doubt. And if you read through, you can understand some of the doubts that he is struggling with. He's doubting if he's even a Christian, because before he became a Christian, he thought, man, there's these feelings I should probably have as a Christian, and I'm just not feeling those feelings. I thought my life would always feel different. And at times it really does, but after a while, you know, we begin to stabilize. And so Owen doesn't feel like a Christian, so he's doubting his faith. And then Owen thinks that he has committed some sins that God can't forgive. So he's thinking, man, God can't forgive me. I don't belong to him. I'm not his son. He's not my... You know, I've just gone too far, and because of that, he's doubting whether he is really a child of God. That's why we're talking about assurance. I think Owen represents a lot of us who've made a decision, and along the way, we doubt our salvation, either because we have committed some sort of sin that we think is too big for God to forgive, which you haven't, but we'll talk about more later, or you're not feeling like a Christian, and things have changed in your life. And so some people even will go to the point of saying, you know what, this whole sense of assurance and really knowing that I belong to God, I don't think God really wants me to know. I think I'm supposed to walk through my life and get to the end, and after I die, I find out if I had the right lottery numbers and I win, or I don't. I'm going to go right to the end before we get there right now, just so you know where I'm heading. God wants you to know. And God is making it known to you right now if you belong to him. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him by faith, you belong to God the Father, and he wants you to know that, and he wants you to live with a confidence of that in your life. He doesn't want you wandering aimlessly, wondering and hoping all of these years. But we'll get to that later. The issue that we deal with doubt is on the opposite side of that. It's called faith. What is this thing called faith, and how does it work? And how will that faith help me then to find assurance in God? From Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And you're going to hear a recurring phrase, by faith, by faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith. A couple little descriptions here. In verse 1, we have it as being sure and being certain. And these are built on things we can't see, things we have never seen, and things we can't touch and handle with our hands. We're being sure and being certain about that which we've never seen. And then he goes on to give an example about the universe was created out of nothing. Were you there? I wasn't there. I didn't see it. Do I believe it? I believe it. I believe God spoke it into being and it came into existence, but I didn't see it. I didn't touch it. Now, the most impactful moment in history that is impacting us today, I wasn't there. Others had seen it, but I don't see it. It's when Jesus died and rose again. But I believe that it's true. And it has had a strong impact on my life. But I didn't see it and I couldn't touch it, but I was certain that it has happened. So much so that I base my life upon that event and that person. Can't touch it. Can't see it. Can't hear it. But I believe that it is true. Let's use an example. I need a volunteer who's a little bit on the more nimble side, might be able to withstand a fall of certain kinds, but anyways, doesn't matter. But I need one volunteer to come up, somebody who can come up here with me, you know. I'm thinking of somebody, you'll need to be a little bit more nimble, 30-ish, born in May or something, I don't know. Come on, somebody come up here. You're very, why is nobody coming up? Well, I'll need you to move around. You know why, don't you, Byron? Are you coming up, Jan? Okay, come on up, Jan. Oh, wait a minute, here's a fine young man, Justin. How are you? See you, Mr. Guanara. Yeah, well, how come you hesitated?
I'm not 30.
You're not? You're better than 30. What I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to put this on, okay? And there will be no physical pain that I know of that will happen to you, okay? In the early service, I did find out the guy had a little bit of lice who had this on before, but we kind of wiped it off, okay? Yeah, so don't worry about it. Yeah, and I wouldn't handle if it had that too. So if you can put this on, okay? Yeah. Now, what I'm going to have you put your, yeah, you can't see me. I just showed you what to do, but you can't see me, right? So I want to put your chin down on more on your chest because that's going to mean that you can't see what's happening, right? Because I'm going to give you some instructions and you're just going to follow them, okay? All right? So you know you're on the platform. So whatever you do, just be careful about what's happening. So I want you to come, turn to your right about 90 degrees, not a big step, a couple more. You're almost at the edge. Come on. Oh, yeah. Why are you feeling for the edge? Just listen to what I'm saying. Why are you doing that? Okay. I want you to step down off the edge.
Right now?
Right now. Okay. Yeah. Pastor says. Okay. What our task is we're going to try to find a seat here. But you have to listen to me, mm-hmm. All right? So can we just spin around a couple times just to make sure? I'm going to get you all kind of, yeah, a little bit loopy. There we go. Perfect. Okay. So we got to find a seat. Now, you guys, be quiet because I don't want him to know where the seats are, okay? So I want you to turn to your right, okay? Take about 3 or 4 steps. Okay, turn a little bit more. I would say about 10 degrees to your right again. Oh, perfect. Yeah, keep going. Yeah, take some big steps now, big steps. Oh, yeah. Oh, stop. Oh, that could have been trouble. Okay, now I want you to turn, again, to the left about 90 degrees. Perfect. Take about 3 steps sideways now. To your right. Oh, good question. Okay. Now, what I want is I want you to not feel around for anything. All I want you to do is I want you just to sit down. Jake, go ahead. Oh, he did this. He did it. Okay, you can take that off. Why in the world did you sit?
I trusted you.
Oh. So all these other people out there wouldn't come up here because why? They didn't trust me. And so, yeah, I wish I had a candy bar or something for you. That seems like it would be good. Because, yeah, okay, you can clap for one of the big things that happened during this week of studying for me is, you know how something just jumps out at you and you hadn't thought about it in a long time, or maybe you never really knew about it? That faith is a lot about the person you're believing in. It's about their character. Now, for Justin, when he comes up here, his level of trust in me will depend on his response to sitting down. If he didn't trust in me at all, he would have just kept standing. If he trusted me a little bit, he probably just would have started searching with his hands to see if it's there. But he trusted me, and he hesitantly a little bit, because it's weird, because his eyes were covered. But yet he sat down. Faith is related to the character of the one we trust. The one we trust in Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves the question then, is Jesus trustworthy? And if he is trustworthy, why don't I just sit when he tells me to sit and believe what he has done in my life when he has done it in my life? Because he's trustworthy. He's not trying to trick me. He's going to make it happen, right? So let's go back to Owen now a little bit. Owen, he's doubting his faith. He's wondering if God can forgive him and all those things. And so the question that I would have for him at this time would be, Owen, do you think you could earn your salvation? Do you think you could do so much good stuff that God would rescue you and save your life? And Owen would probably say no, and he'd say it based on this scripture passage from Ephesians. Let me read it to you, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, our salvation, God rescuing us and God forgiving us, depends all on what God has done. See, Justin, he couldn't make the chair, he couldn't sit in the chair, he couldn't do anything with that chair. That chair was just there. His only faith response is to listen to the footsteps and sit down. That's the way it is with our salvation in God. We don't make it happen. We can't earn forgiveness of sins. We don't do any of that. It's God saying, here, this is my offer to you. And in what we're talking about today, would you just sit down and believe me? And if it is by grace and grace alone, why do we sweat so much about our salvation when we do something wrong? Now hear me, this is not an excuse to sin, okay? Because if we belong to God, we will obey God. So this is not an excuse to sin. But this is a recognition that when we have crossed the line, God does not say, oh, you've just unearned it. You're out. No, we didn't earn this by what we've done. We're not getting out of it just by what we've done, but what we need to do is find forgiveness. You see, we are saved by grace and grace alone. Our only response is to God by faith. I hope this is making sense so far. My greatest fear in preaching this is that we will give this as a loophole to commit sin, but the word is very clear. If we love him, we will obey him. We will do his commands. Often we'll look at our own lives and we'll say, oh man, I've messed up way too much. And we're basing it on our actions. God, he's not going to receive me now. I'm out. No, it's based on the character of God, who is faithful, who is just, who is merciful, who will fulfill his word. Your salvation does not depend on how you feel about yourself. Your salvation, which is important to me, doesn't depend on how anybody else feels about me. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. There are people in your life who won't let you let go of the past. They keep reminding you of the things that you have done. Did you? Yeah, you did that. That Christian wouldn't do ever. And they'll keep bringing it up. In your heart and your mind, say, you know what? It doesn't matter what you think about me. It only matters what he thinks about me. He says, I am free and I am forgiven. And you know what that means then? I am free and I am forgiven because of who he is and what he has done in my life. See, now we're basing it upon the character and the actions and this gift from God. I am free. But let's say Owen is still dealing with some doubts. We're talking to him, you know, about his own salvation. Let's make it very clear here. We're not going to deal with sins that he feels unworthy to receive forgiveness about. But what about this issue of salvation, of not belonging? What are we going to tell somebody like Owen? First, we have to talk about what is faith or what is doubting. And doubting is questioning the reality of what God has done or what God has said. In our illustration, it would have been Justin saying to me, I don't think what you're saying is true. I don't think a chair is there. Now, Justin doubting me is one thing because I'm probably doubtable at times. But doubting God when he says sit in the chair is a whole nother thing. God, I'm not going there. God, I'm in charge of my life. God, I can do this on my own. God, I know what I'm doing. My way might be better than your way, by the way, Lord. It's questioning. But what is God going to do with those doubts? Because let's face it, if we're honest, most of us have been there. No, all of us have been there sooner or later, sometime. There's an apostle. A little bit of quiz for you here. What apostle was known for doubting? Thomas. You remember what he was doubting? The resurrection, right, of Jesus. I mean, that's a pretty big thing to doubt. He's just been hanging out with him for three years. And now Jesus died a violent death. And in Thomas's mind, nobody comes back from that kind of death. Once they're dead, and they're gone. And so he's hearing stories that Jesus is back, but Thomas is doubting. No, there's absolutely no way. Question for you. You don't have to answer this one out loud, unless you want to. Did Jesus discard him for doubting? No, he didn't discard. See, that's a good point. He didn't give up on him. He didn't say, hey, Thomas, you know what? I've been with you 2.5 years. Get out of here. You know what Jesus does? He engages Thomas with his doubts. He goes, Thomas, hey, here I am. Look it. In the flesh, Thomas. Now, at times they thought Jesus was a spirit when he was walking in water. That was their worldview. They understood spirits could happen, right? And so he comes to say, hey, Thomas, by the way, if you think that I am spirit here, not in front of you, I want you to step forward and I want you to touch the scars. Touch my side. Look, it's me. That moment turns into this incredible increase of faith and knowledge for Thomas. Two things happen there, like, wow, this resurrection thing is true. I can trust this man. And then his exclamation about who Jesus is his lesson. If you remember, he shouts, my Lord and my God. He just learned something good. You see, that's the interesting thing about doubt. When we begin to doubt and we're still hungering for God, what happens is it begins to open up opportunities for our faith to increase and our knowledge of God to increase as long as we continue to pursue the understanding about who God is. Another man, Peter. Doesn't say he doubted, but it says he denied. He'd been hanging out with Jesus a long time and things got really tough at the end as Jesus was being taken away. Somebody comes up and asks Peter, hey, Peter. Well, actually, they probably didn't know his name. Hey, dude, weren't you with him? Hey, not me. I don't know the guy. Hey, weren't you with him? I don't know. You see what's happening here. I believe it doesn't use the word doubt, but now Peter is at that point. I don't think this Jesus thing is really going to work. I don't think I'm ready to have my life end like his life. I don't know if I want to be associated with him because maybe all this stuff that he was saying, a lot of it's good stuff, but I don't know if it's worth my life here. So a third time, hey, dude, you him? No, I'm not one of them. Before it ever happened, Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, Satan's asked to sift you like wheat. Now, really, come on. That'd make my knees knock, and then I'd just kind of crumble. He, what? Well, then you'd think Jesus would say, well, I'm going to stop him. Yeah, well, he didn't do that either. He says, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, Peter, that you'll be restored, that you'll come back. And he will. So before the doubts ever happened, Jesus had already had a plan of restoration in mind. Well, let's jump ahead. It's after the resurrection. Some of you remember this story, and Jesus meets up with Peter, and he says, "Hey, Peter, you love me?" Yeah, you know I do. Second time, he said, "Feed my sheep." "Yeah, Peter, you love me?" "Yeah, you know all things. You know I love you." A third time, "Peter, you love me?" Yeah, I do. A lot of different opinions and thoughts about those things, but three denials and three I love yous. What I think could really be going on there was more about Peter being convinced that he has been forgiven and received, and he is welcome. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Peter, do you really love me?" "Yes." Peter, and this is my own commentary, "Peter, just so this is ingrained in your heart and mind, so the enemy doesn't come to you and say that you don't belong to me and begins to raise doubts within your heart and mind about where you've been and where you are, Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Feed my sheep." I believe Jesus wanted Peter to know. Peter, like Owen, could be saying things to himself like, "Well, man, this sin, denying Jesus three times in the heat of, that is pretty bad. And I don't know what Owen had done, but maybe you could use your own imagination," and wouldn't have to stretch very far for some of you, "to what maybe this sin would have been that couldn't be forgiven." Well, I would take him to a verse we've been using quite a bit, and in here, from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and what happens again with me is the insight that I gained this week that is so important in this verse and the way I wasn't looking at it before. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." You know what stuck out to me? The character of God. It's about his character. He is the one who is faithful. He is the one who is just. He is the one who says you're forgiven. And if he says it, he is trustworthy and he means it. He is so serious about forgiving us. If we think in terms of what God has done in his character to forgive us, we think in terms of, he sent his son to live a holy life, to die a violent death, and to take upon himself all of our iniquity. Now, listen to that. He has taken, and God is faithful, and this faithful God has said his son has taken upon him all of our iniquity, all of our iniquity, not some of them, not most of them, but all of them. And what I'm about to say, I don't want it to be offensive to you in a bad way, but I want you to hear it. What gives you so much pride in your life to think that God cannot forgive you of your sin? Are you unique? Are you different than everybody else? Are you more special? No. God has said, "Everything you have done, I have placed it on my son, and he has borne it. And when you accept this by faith and receive what I have done for you in my faithfulness, I forgive you, and you're free." Yeah. Yes, his death on the cross shows how serious God is about forgiving you. And his cross is bigger than any sin you have ever committed. I want to get to your question. Yeah, this is an insight, or a good insight. The character of God is trust and mercy. The character of Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And he wants to steal everything that God has done in your life. That's why he wants to saddle you with guilt about your past. And that's why he speaks through others to saddle you as well. He wants to ruin you. When we sin, the liar jumps in and works on convincing us that we will just keep on falling and we are not worthy of God's mercy. Whom do we want to believe? who is trustworthy. You want to go to God's word and say, God says he forgives me. Doesn't matter how you feel, and it doesn't matter what anybody else is reminding you about. It is God and God alone who forgives you. Oh, there was another quote there. This is the awkward moment of doing this, of going through some of the questions. Yeah, I'm not going to deal with this one, but, well, I will deal with it because I already said I wouldn't. Okay, what is the unforgiving sin or unforgivable sin? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Can you give an example of that sin? I can't give an example of that sin, but this is what I want to tell people about this unforgivable sin. And it's, you know, when you look in Mark, the unforgivable sin is attributing to Satan what is done by God. And that's a place we don't want to go. Let me assure you, because people in my life have said, you know, I've crossed that line. I had a teacher who used to say that he thought he committed the unforgivable sin. This is my take on it. If you've committed it, you would never feel convicted about it. Do you feel convicted and bad about that sin? The devil will not convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. And if you are convicted by sin, that's the Holy Spirit calling you, making you aware of it, and saying, now it's time to come back to me. I want to forgive you. When by faith you confess that sin, you are forgiven and I receive you. So if the Holy Spirit, and you feel conviction, you haven't crossed that line. That is the most important thing about that discussion for me, is that people understand that in this room, you probably haven't crossed that line. Now, I'm not the judge of that. But if you feel conviction, you haven't crossed that line. Sometimes I say, is that clear? But then the person who wrote it might have to ask another question and do that one out loud. That's very clear. And he sets it all up. He says, sit down in the chair. But if we refuse to sit, then we're not forgiven. Really, that's what we got to do. So that's a good point to make, Dan, because we don't want people thinking, oh, everybody belongs to God, because not everybody does. It's only those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received him into their life and are on a pursuit to know him and to love him. And we receive forgiveness when we confess our sins. It's all set up by God. We can't do anything about that. We just say, yes, Jesus, forgive me. Oh, why would someone who really has their life together want to follow Christ when they see the things they may have to change? That sounds like conviction to me, by the way, whoever wrote that one. So, because our life, this is eternal life we're talking about. Eternal life has no beginning and no end. Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 1 is the eternal life. And so if we want to participate in eternal life, then we want to get connected to him at all cost, because the life that we're living now has a beginning and an end. The life that we have in Jesus is eternal life. He has no beginning, and our life in him will have no end. And so why would I say, why would you want to exchange the future of a good life, a comfortable life according to our worldly standards, in order to pursue Jesus? Because one, it's an obedient act to God's call in your life. And two, we are talking things of eternal matter, which is of greater significance than things that we can see, handle, and touch in this life. The Apostle Paul would go off and say, hey, these are temporary things. What we are concerned about is our eternal dwelling with God. But that eternal life begins right here, right now, not after we die. So, rich man, rich woman, who wrote that? Go sell all you have and follow Jesus. Best decision in your life. How could you help somebody with the assurance of salvation? That their salvation is real and they have received eternal life. The best scripture passage that I know for this is 1 John chapter 5. And you'll need this. You want to pray this on your own. You want to hold it in your heart. Do whatever you need to do if you're struggling with thinking if you belong to God or not. Starts off this way. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. First of all, we know inside of us, God has spoken it. Is that feeling always there? Is it always consistent? No, but at times God just makes it known. And there's the subtleness within us that comes from him, his testimony. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son. And this is the testimony. This is the one ringing in our heart. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. Very distinct line of demarcation. Those who have the son, who believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ, his literal death and resurrection, who embrace him and desire to follow him and obey him. Listen to verse 13. This is the big one for us. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know. Do you hear me? Not that you may wonder or think or hope about, but that you may know that you have eternal life. The testimony in the heart, the knowledge that we belong to him. I have three kids. Imagine if I lived in my family the way we believe some things about God. That my kids will not know that they really belong to my family, whether they were adopted or my own kids, whatever, or natural children. They would never know that they belong to me until the day I died and they're in my will. They come home and just wonder. Think, may enjoy and be okay. What kind of life would that be? My daughter and my two sons, I want them to know that their dad is deeply in love with them, is highly committed to them, and will do whatever it takes. And I want them to live in the security of knowing that they belong to me. They don't have to wonder and they don't have to doubt. You see, I grew up in a house where you always wondered and doubted. You never found out where you belong. I don't want my kids living that way. And if me, a mere man, desire that for my children, how much more this incredible love that God has for his children, how much more does he want his sons and daughters to know that they belong to him? He wants you to know. He's speaking it into your heart. Romans chapter 8. It says something along this line, that God has given you a spirit within you that cries out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, Dad, the place where I belong. He wants us to know that he has joyfully, fully adopted us as his sons and daughters. He wants us to know. He wants you to know. Matter of fact, he wants you to know right here and right now. He doesn't want you to wonder anymore. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, God wants you to walk in confidence of that. I'm going to invite the worship team up at this time. When they're in place, we're going to pray, and I'm going to just ask God to speak to us very deeply. I want you to know what happened to me. I'd been pastoring for a number of years, and we were together in a prayer meeting, and some of you already know this story, and I've probably told it on a Sunday morning, but it bears repeating here. I'd been pastoring for a number of years, and we were in this prayer meeting, and people gathered around, laid hands, and they were praying over me, Romans chapter 8, about the Spirit of God that we have been given, who cries out from within us, Abba, Father, so that we know that we are sons and daughters of God. As they prayed over me, the Holy Spirit began to move in me in ways I've never experienced before. Out of the dysfunctional life that I came out of, the Holy Spirit started crying out within me. Abba. Father. And it was the first time in my life where I understood what it felt like to be deeply loved by the Father. Now, my dad had long been dead for years. That wasn't going to be reconciled, whatever. But in that moment, for 30 minutes, I was the leader of the group. I lost control of the group and just wept. With the joy of Jesus, knowing that I am the Father's Son. All of you who come to Jesus are sons and daughters of God. I'm going to ask God to speak to some of you today in the way that he spoke to me that day, that he may confirm in you the reality of your position in his family. As we worship together, if you want to come up, you can kneel, you can pray, you can sit in a chair, but I'll ask somebody else just to come around. Don't even ask any questions, really. Just begin to pray over them. You know, from John chapter, 1 John 5:13, or from Romans chapter 8, beginning about verse 17, that God will fulfill his word and confirm his love for them. Let's pray together. How great the Father's love that he has lavished upon us to call us sons and daughters of God. Holy Spirit of the living God, will you fulfill your word at this time and cry out from within the hearts of those who are gathered here, Abba, Father, that they too may know from within that they belong to you, Lord. May this testimony ring true. Father, do the work that only you can do. May the people of God receive a new dose of the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and move out as the Spirit leads you. Moving inside of you, working inside of you, there is still time. So yes, I'll say a final sort of blessing over you. But more important, the Father has a blessing waiting for you. That's all yours. Just sit in the chair. So either stay or you can go. But as you go, if you have come to know Jesus through the forgiveness of sins and the beginning of a new life in him, he is your Lord and your Savior. I want you to go knowing that you belong to him, that the Father has joyfully and fully adopted you by name into his family. And he is rejoicing over you, singing and dancing over you, as one of the prophets in the Old Testament used to say. You belong to him, and he loves you deeply. May you know it in your heart, and may the Holy Spirit cry out from within you, Abba, Father, Daddy, I'm yours. Hallelujah and amen. In Jesus' name.